We have been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've been looking at what it means to be a church. What does it mean to be followers of Christ against the backdrop of 1 Timothy? This is a special day, though. We're preaching on this. Really, it fits into the theme a little bit because this is, for some people, this is, for some nation, this is Father's Day. Now, so all the dads, all the fathers, would you please stand up? All the fathers. Yeah, you can stand up. It's okay. You, yeah. You can be seated now. And you have the privilege of whatever meal you think you can afford for yourself. Thank you for your role as godly fathers. I thank you for the example you're setting to your family and your children. And the legacy that you're giving by being in church today, by showing that of all the things in life, Christian faith is the most precious. And you have really set a right example. I pray that your legacy would live beyond you and impact not only your children, but through them and impact others. We have many, many others in our church who to whom God did not give the privilege of having children. And they have also made an impact in the lives of many people just by their Christian encouragement and their investment in the lives of young men and women. So thank you as well. My father, as I've told my story, my father was not active in my life during most of my life, and it was the other men that came through that just made an investment in me. God used those to make me what I am, and I'm grateful very much for that. So thank you for whatever, all you men, thank you for the impact you're making in the younger generation. We need godly men in today's world. It's interesting to see how the way it works out, though. It's not on the same day. America, we do it. Most nations seem to do it today, but not necessarily everybody. I mean, Switzerland, it was 2 weeks ago. Denmark, it was June the 5th. Austria and Belgium last Sunday. Germany, it was in May. America, Britain, Canada, Philippines, Japan, Hong Kong, Singapore, France, Ghana, and several other nations. It's today, third Sunday. Thailand, December 5th. Romania, May 12th. Spain, Belgium, Portugal, Italy, March 19th. You notice Belgium's there twice. They can't decide, you know. It's just part of being Belgian. And then Brazil, August the 11th. So that's just some of the nations. So anyway, but today, since we have so many, most of the nations seem to do it today. So today, because of that reason, we want to recognize our fathers. Now, our text. We're in 1 Timothy 4. We're looking at this issue of helping people enjoy life. The Christian life is a life of joy. The Christian life is a life of victory and peace and contentment. And that's how he is explaining the Christian life to Timothy. Now, Timothy was like a son to Paul. Paul had no natural children, but Timothy was like a son to him. So it's good on Father's Day for us to see the fatherly advice that he gave to Timothy, and the Spirit still gives to us. It reads like this. We're going to read the entire chapter. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, demons are always detracting from grace, detracting from Christ. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now that phrase right there, everything that God created is good. That's one of the key verses to understand this passage. God made everything good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That's what we're doing this morning. We're reading the Scripture and we're preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Well, there's a lot of sadness in today's world. Many people do not live with the joy that God really wants us to live with. Even among Christians, there are many Christians who deal with depression. Now, across the world, depression is a problem. It's everywhere. You can find in the world, wherever there are people dealing with depression. I'm not going to ask how many of you here have been depressed or maybe are depressed right now, but a large number of people are. Worldwide, about 5% of the people are depressed. About 5% of the world's population is depressed at any given time. But actually, it varies from nation to nation. Now, surprisingly, America is double that. Estimated that 10% of Americans are depressed. Now, it's interesting where that depression happens. It's not equal. This is a map of the United States. It shows where depression is more intense. And you see the darker the color, the greater the percentage of depression. So, by the way, the white colors, that doesn't mean they're the happiest. It means they did not turn in their statistics. That's what it means. But you notice that these dark colors around there, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, that's the old South. I mean, a high percentage of depression there. And you go up north, actually, people are happier. I mean, you got Montana, North Dakota, Minnesota. I mean, that's pretty cold up there. But people are percentage-wise happier. And notice down here on the left, this is how we do maps of the United States. We have to put Alaska and Hawaii out to the side. They're not really that position. You know, they're out different places. But Alaska is relatively happy compared to Hawaii. Hawaii is rather dark. Isn't that surprising? I'm surprised. I mean, you think if someone said you get to go to Alaska, I'd be depressed immediately. And if they said you get to go to Hawaii, I'd. I mean, most of us would rather be in Hawaii. But interestingly enough, there's more depression in Hawaii than there is in Alaska, which simply goes to prove that it's not what's out there that makes us happy or depressed. It's what's in here. That's where it happens, right here. Now, by the way, Europeans, you don't get off any easier. Europeans estimated WHO, CDC is Cumulative Disease Center, I think, and WHO is World Health Organization. WHO estimates 25% of Europeans suffer from depression or anxiety. That's combined both. Most of that depression, by the way, is in Eastern Europe, which is part of Europe. Russia is the number one place where people are depressed. But you travel to other places and there is more depression. And here I know firsthand there are many, many people in our midst are depressed. Well, God does not want us to be depressed. He wants to lift us out of depression. And this is what this passage tells us about. It's how we can be joyful. Now, that was written to Timothy as he served at Ephesus. And he mentioned three problems in Ephesus. There's first of all an unbiblical austerity, sparmusnamen. Deutsch, I like the way that sounds. I like the way the German words sound, you know. Just too serious. Hey, light it up. Get a life. Wow, why are you so? But that was what was going on. Don't marry. Don't eat that. Okay, relax. Then silly superstitions. Again, German, I like the way it sounded. Duma, Aberglauben. That word Aberglauben, just a great word. I like that. Silly superstitions, and then neglect of biblical truth. Those are the three things addressed in this chapter. Some people were just confused on things. They were strict. That's where they came from. They said, yeah, we have to be strict, and they lost the joy. Others were caught up in all kinds of ideas, and others just neglected the biblical truth. Well, this is what challenged us today. We have the same thing. The first would represent the legalists. They focus on themselves rather than on Christ. They focus on what I can do rather than what Christ has done and continues to do. Then there's superstitious people who believe, who confuse themselves and everyone else. They believe almost everything. And then there are people who do not believe truth even exists. postmodernism is what we usually call this, that truth doesn't even exist. So we can break this out into three categories: those who believe in themselves, those who believe in everything, and those who believe in nothing. That's where our world is today, right? Well, here's what he says. Solutions. First of all, be grateful for what God has done. Second, be confident in what God continues to do. And third, be wise in the Word of God. This is our outline this morning. First is this: live gratefully in Christ. Now, if we were to measure our gratitude right now, we would find, first of all, that the level of gratitude we have corresponds with the level of joy we have. That for those who have truly learned to be grateful people, their joy will be very high. For those who have not learned the discipline of gratitude, their joy will be very low. That's why God commands us to be grateful. What our hearts really, truly desire is someone to whom we can be eternally grateful and realize how greatly He cares for us. And that's what the Christian faith is, to realize that God loves us and cares for us and draws us to His heart. Well, the Scripture says this: everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. It doesn't mean that everything can only be used for good, because some things that are good can be used for bad. That's why it says we need to consecrate it with the Word of God. What does God teach? And also by prayer. How's the Spirit leading us? Now, there were different ways legalism expressed itself. But the basic idea of legalism is it replaces Christ with myself, or you. That we replace Christ, God's grace, with self-effort. Now, there's three ways it expressed itself. First of all, some had abandoned Christ. They had abandoned Christ because they had confused themselves with Christ. They had failed, so they assumed that God had failed. And you are not God. I'm not God. Just because you fail and I fail doesn't mean that God has failed. Now, every one of us has made promises to God. I think that's a fair statement. Every one of us has said, oh, I'll never do that again, or I'll always do this, and we failed. That's a common human experience. But when we fail, that does not mean that God failed. It does not mean that the gospel's not true. But this is the problem with legalism, is it puts the emphasis of faith on myself. It's all about me. I need to do this. And their personal failure led them to disillusionment, and they moved away from God. And that's one of the groups that's addressed in this passage. And that's a common problem we all have. Secondly, though, there were some who added to Christ. That's another way legalism expresses itself. That they said, well, Christ is okay. Yes, you need Christ, but you need to do something else also. So you have Christ plus self-effort. Christ plus my best. That's what the Christian life is all about. Now, in some ways, I could hear a preacher saying that. I probably said as much, and meaning it in one certain way, that God deserves our best, that whatever we bring to God should be our best. That's an obvious truth. If God is God, and He is, then He deserves not our second, but our very best, the top of what we can do. It was said to David, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. So we should give God our very best, but that does not mean that I depend on adding something to the work of Christ. Christ is Christ alone, and they had replaced Christ with something, added to His words, added to His work. Somehow they thought He was inadequate. Another face of legalism was some had abstained. They quit doing some things. And he mentions two things. They had replaced the grace of God through faith with abstaining from what God had created. And they had this austerity. Two things they abstained from. One was marriage, and the other was certain foods. Now, it's interesting. I have these passages of Scripture up there because there are two passages where the Bible clearly affirms these things. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. So marriage is a good thing. Now, elsewhere in Proverbs, it says that an unfaithful wife is like rottenness in your bones, okay? But if you found a good wife, you found a good thing. And God created marriage. God has blessed marriage. So there was this teaching in the New Testament church that don't marry, it's against the will of God, or you're happy single. Now, we have some today that says sex, yes, marriage, no. That's a common idea today. But God created marriage to celebrate life in order that husband and wife can have intimacy together. and enjoy one another. Marriage is a good creation of God. But also food, certain foods. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Well, here in the Mark passage, that's where Jesus said that it's not what comes into our body that corrupts us, but what goes out, speaking about our heart. And Mark puts a little parenthesis, said, by this Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods clean. This past week, several of us from our church went down to the synagogue in downtown Stuttgart and had a tour of the synagogue. It was a great night. Good to be with one another. Also, we had a kosher meal, and they explained to us the rules of the synagogue. It was a very gracious, friendly, enjoyable evening. And, they explained why they have kosher food and what they do. Well, Jesus, though, in saying this, set a new standard. He said, you're not condemned because of anything you eat. That God does not judge you by food. If I eat the wrong thing, it doesn't mean God says, no, I have no more to do with you, or I'm going to make your life miserable because you've eaten this. It doesn't affect my spiritual relationship with God. Now, obviously, there are some things that are better to eat than others, right? We all ought to eat healthy. We ought to be careful. But these strict regulations about food are simply not part of the Bible, not part of the Christian experience. But this is what some people get into. I've known many people that get caught up in different diets. One of our dear, dear friends, these are people we really do admire. The wife, though, was prone to these types of things, getting caught up in this thing or that thing, this idea or that idea. And she tried one diet. You may have heard it. Maybe you've even tried it, called the Hallelujah Diet. And the Hallelujah Diet, she got on that diet, and she had developed several health problems, several physical problems. And it was this idea that the Bible tells us how to eat. Let me tell you, the Bible does not tell us how to eat, okay? That's not the goal of the Bible, not the goal of the Word of God to give us a strict dietary rules. Food does not affect your relationship with God. You ought to eat wisely. You ought to eat carefully. You ought to eat good. But don't be legalistic about it. Now, those are some of the silly superstitions that get into people's minds and their heads, and they'll bring something along out of some book they read or which conference they went to, and they'll say, this is it. There is no such thing as the one true, right Christian diet. It doesn't exist. What does exist is a relationship with God through faith in Christ by His grace with which we grow, and we learn from that to take care of ourselves. Now, basically, all these were motivated by false fear, false pride, and they replaced, apologize, that little bullet point got in there somewhere. They replaced God's grace in Christ with human effort, and the result was a joyless, thankless, dead religion. What does God want us to do? God wants us to be grateful because that's where joy is experienced. Gratitude. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rank yourself right now? With 10 being the most grateful and 1 being the least grateful, where did you wake up this morning? Was it a 2, an 8, a 3, a 5, negative 12? Where was it in there? Where was it? Well, Thanksgiving. He says that everything God created is good. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Everything God created is good. Now, God is spirit, and spirit is more powerful than the physical universe. Everything we see and touch is decaying. Everything we touch and see with our senses is falling apart. It's getting old, and it is rotting. It's decaying. But the Spirit of God is eternal, and He does not decay. So the Spirit is greater than the physical universe. By His Spirit, He brought the physical universe into existence, and God Himself stands outside of it, so He is not part of the decaying universe. We are, physically we are, spiritually we're not, but physically we are. But we submit the use of all things under His Lordship, under the command of His Spirit, because we recognize His Spirit is naturally over the physical world, but also in wisdom, He's over the physical world. He tells us how to live in this physical world. It says it's to be consecrated by the Word of God in prayer. The Word of God informs us how to use the physical things. The Spirit leads us in prayer on how to use these things. And the body of Christ also can tell us. Well, because we live in grace, because we're received by the grace of God in Christ, we should be grateful people and joyful people. You know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he's called. It doesn't mean all tax collectors are evil, by the way. Some are, I suppose. But the tax collectors in that day and that age, they worked for a foreign government that had oppressed the people. So they were viewed as the worst type of people imaginable, that they were working for an oppressive regime to tax their own people. It was an unfair system. Well, into the temple one day came a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed to God, but he prayed about himself. He said, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you, God, that I tithe of all that I receive. Nothing wrong with that. You just shouldn't brag about it before God. I thank you, God, that I fast twice a week. Again, nothing wrong with that, but you shouldn't brag about it. It doesn't make you a better person in God's eyes. But the tax collector came in, brokenhearted about his sin, did not even dare look up. Beat upon his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said it was the tax collector that left justified, not the Pharisee. That's what grace is for us. We are accepted by grace, not by works. We are accepted through faith in a loving and forgiving God, not by works. It's one thing to understand our sin, but we must also come over here and understand the truth that God is a loving and forgiving God. Hebrews 11:6, whoever would come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We must come and say, Lord, I believe you asked me to come. He commands us to believe in his good nature. We worship and serve in positive gratitude, not in pride or fear. And all of this is through Christ. Well, are you a grateful person? Work on it. One of the best things you can do, if you're prone to depression, one of the best things you can do is every night before you go to sleep, sit down and thank God for the many things he has done for you. Discipline yourself to develop an attitude of gratitude, and you'll be surprised at how your joy and your happiness and your contentment and peace will start to climb. Now, second is this, though. Live confidently in Christ. We can live victoriously and confidently in Christ. God does not call us to follow Christ and then stumble along the way in fear, shackled by defeat and worries and concerns. He calls us to live victoriously. He says to Timothy, you are brought up in the truths of the faith and good teaching. And he mentioned these truths transform people. They change people. He says in this passage we read earlier in the service, in Psalm 25:10, all of God's ways are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. All of God's ways are loving. That's a wonderful truth. You know, God always reaches out to us in love. There's a condition that we keep the demands of his covenant, which for a Christian means we believe in Christ. We seek to follow Christ. But the one who seeks to follow Christ finds that God is a gracious and loving God, and all of his ways are loving. He always lifts us up and encourages us. Psalm 23 ends that way, doesn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we're to build upon this inheritance in Christ. We're to live confidently, but not just in ourselves, but confident in the work of God to transform us and change us. We stumble, we have our weaknesses, but we must also have our confidence in the power of God to transform us. God has taken responsibility for your spiritual maturity, and he will not let go of you. He will not let go of you, and he can bring you to maturity. This is a truth, a biblical truth we need to dwell on and live confidently in that truth. It says, discipline your mind and emotions to please the Lord. Godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's interesting. It says that physical exercise is of some benefit. It does admit that. Physical exercise is of some benefit, but godliness is a great benefit. Let me ask a great question. I ask myself the same question. I look at you. Some of you guys are, and girls, some of you look like you exercise quite well. You take good care of yourself. All the attention you're giving to your body, eating the right things, getting the exercise, if you directed that to your spiritual life, where would you be right now spiritually? Are you focused on those things as much as you are the physical? It's good you're taking care of yourself physically, but the spirit is much more important than the physical. We had a great example of this, of learning confidence this past week, the challenge of learning to swim, our granddaughter. We have two grandchildren. One's a daughter Ada. Aida for all the Europeans, for all the Texans, Ada. Ada's 8 years old. She's rather tall for her size, for her age, I mean. Just can't be tall for your size, can you? She's tall for her age. But she learned to swim. School was out. She learned to took swimming lessons. And you know how it goes. The parents bring the child, and the teacher says, "Parents, you have to leave. I'll keep your child alive. Don't worry. Come back when his class is over. Because as long as mom and dad are there, you know, it's just not going to work out well." So they left our sweet granddaughter. They went the first day. Well, she did not want to get her head underwater. She was afraid, and she only went because her friends were going, you know. And mom and dad said, "No, you said you'd go. Now you need to go." And so she made it through the first day. This is the picture after the first day. There she is in the car. Looks totally demoralized, right? Just destroyed. It's a tough day. She got her juice, drink. She said the second, that was a tough day. Yeah. But there was another day. Of course, they'd go on for, I think, a couple of weeks, actually. But after day two, here's what happened. There she is. That's a different child, isn't it? That same child, actually, but almost a different one. What happened? She gained confidence. She learned that she wasn't going to drown. The teacher was not going to kill her. She could put her face underwater. And on the second day, she was able to jump off the deep end and swim all the way to the shallow end. I don't know how big the pool was. According to her, it was miles apart. Okay. But she was able to make it and learning confidence. Now, I thought that's a great picture of what happens in our hearts and our lives, right? Can you see yourself there spiritually? There are times you and I have been in defeat and we're like that picture on the left, just feel, wow, that didn't work out good at all. I really messed up. And then by the grace of God, by his patience, by the love of God's people as well, someone comes along to lift us up and help us get cleaned off and encouraged, and we go forth. Then we're sitting there enjoying life, enjoying following Christ. We're living in confidence. That's what God wants us to do. We can be confident. God created the world in which we live. Just consider that. God made everything. God is at work in this world, and even though it's fallen, he is still at work, and he will be victorious. God is compassionate, he is good, he is all-powerful, and he is for us. Consider that, if you will. And whatever challenges you and I face, we have a great, big, eternal, all-powerful God who is with us and for us and will never leave us. So whatever we face, we can face it in confidence. We can enjoy life today because God will be here tomorrow. We can enjoy life today because God will be here tomorrow and the next day as well. There's nothing you and I will experience that will cause God to abandon us or leave us alone. He will be there with us through it all. Now, the third thing is this, live in the truth of God. He says, command and teach these things. And we do need to know the truth of God. It says, have nothing to do with superstitious nonsense, the ideas of other faiths, mysteries, so-called mysteries, founded on fear. Whenever someone is motivated by fear, you can be assured that that's not the Spirit of God that's talking to them. Now, if they're afraid of judgment, the Spirit of God convicts. But after that, he will also assure of forgiveness. The Spirit of God never convicts that he does not also send assurance of forgiveness in Christ. But beyond that, we're not to live by fear. We're to live confidently in him. Whenever someone comes in panic and worry and tell us this, you can be sure that's not the Spirit of God. Now, there is bad news in the world, but the grace of God in Christ and the power of God in our lives more than compensates for all the bad news in the world. No matter what happens, God is still with us. So that's the truth of God. It says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life in doctrine closely. It's interesting, by the way, about preaching. This says a lot about pastoring, about preaching and spiritual leadership in general. Notice it says, so that everyone may see your progress. That means there should be an appropriate level of transparency in the life of those who serve. That we need to be honest. Now, you don't need to know everything about me. I don't need to know everything about you. but there should be a certain level of honesty where we say, look, we're trying to serve God and follow Him together. We each have our weaknesses and challenges. But let people see your progress. Progress is a wonderful thing in God's grace, but He does give it. He does give it. Common lies we hear. Where do we need the truth? Here are some of the lies we hear in today's world. One lie is you are what you are, and that is all you'll ever be. You cannot overcome your failures, and you cannot get past your hurts. If someone has hurt you, you just have to live with that hurt. If you have failed, you just have to live with that failure. There are some failures that we can't just pretend did not happen. There are some hurts that go very, very deep. But that is not true. That part is not true. We'll look at a scripture that says something different in a minute. Another lie, it does not matter what you believe just as long as you are sincere. It doesn't matter what you do, just believe. Similar ideas. It does matter what you do. But the reverse is also, it doesn't matter what you believe just as long as you do something. Right? I know some people that they justify a compromised lifestyle because they're active in serving in church. They say, well, you know, I do more good than bad. Well, that's not the way to look at it, friend. It does matter what we do. It does matter what we believe. We can't say that just matters or the other just matters. Both are very important. Well, here is God's truth. This is what God says. Concerning your wounds, concerning the things that have hurt you, concerning the scars that we carry, and we carry some serious scars, here's what the scripture says. He heals us. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Will we believe the lie that says you can never get past your traumatic events? Or will we believe the truth that God does heal the brokenhearted? He binds up their wounds, and I think that means that some healing takes longer than others. There are some scars that go very deep. Some scars, I think we have to be reminded every day for the rest of our life of the power of God to heal. But still, that's the healing process. He heals. He heals us. He makes us new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The lie that you cannot get past your failures is rebuked with this truth, because God's truth says you can become new. You can become new. The grace of God can cover all your sins. He guides us in life. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Have you reached a point, a crossroads, where you're not sure which way to go? Talk to God. Pray to God. God can lead. God can enable. God can guide. He loves to do that. He gives peace. He gives life. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Now, these are just a few, just four different verses where you see the truth of God speaking into our lives. And this is what he was saying. Teach the people of God to love him and expect great things from him. Teach them to expect that God brings healing and wholeness and life and peace and joy and all the graces of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to expect that from their loving Heavenly Father. So, let me encourage you. Expect God to do some great things in your life. I love C.S. Lewis. He's very quotable. This is just a simple quote from something he wrote. It's one of my favorite quotes of his, but that's why people quote him so often, because he says things so well. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea." We are far too easily pleased. Great words. God wants to do a great work in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his promises. He's affirmed it. It's a matter of us say, "Lord, I believe." Let me ask you this morning, as we come to the close of the service, just to open up your heart to God, to say, "God, I want you to do your work in my life. I want my joy to be full. I want my peace to be God-sized. I want my victory to be as strong as the resurrection, because that's the power that's at work in me as well. I want my fears banished. I want my scars healed over. I want to be a new creation. I want to know I'm a new creation. I want to live in the newness." Let that be your prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that your grace is greater than our sin. And Lord, your plans for us, they are greater than our biggest dreams, our greatest imaginations. Father, I pray that you would teach us to dream with you, that we would not be stuck in failure and frustration. Lord, we would live in the victory that you hold out for us. We thank you, Lord, this victory is not based on what we have earned or what we have done. It's not based on our failures either. It's based on your grace and what Christ has achieved and continues to achieve, and on the power that raised him from the dead. Lord, we thank you that this power is at work within us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are always on our side. Lord, we thank you that your word explains that there are real challenges in life. There are real difficulties to get past. But we thank you, Lord, that you promise that you will be with us and you will guide us. Lord, often we feel like it's two steps forward and one step back. Lord, we thank you that you still give us the courage and give us the grace, the ability to continue to follow you. Lord, I pray right now for that person who is weighed down by a wound, who is weighed down because of what happened to him or happened to her. May they see in you the ability and the power to start fresh. I pray for that person who's afraid that you can never forgive them or they can never get past the shame of some moral or spiritual failure. I pray, Lord, that you'd also assure them that sins can be separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and they can be new creatures. We can all be new creatures in you. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.